The following was at the New Valley meeting, the third Sunday in December 1970.
Thank you. thought for a moment or two this morning on a scripture that I looked up and found it to be in the 7th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. I will read 4 or 5 verses, and if the Lord is pleased to open the matter up to me and to you, I feel that I would like to talk about some of the things contained in it. This was the language of Jesus, recorded, as I said, by Luke. It says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of the bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house, digged deep, laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." I read this in the 7th chapter of Luke. Now let us look to the Lord in a word of prayer. We come, gracious Father, one more time, and thou hast so graciously blessed us to be yet in the land of the living, desiring to give thee thanks for the blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us, and to acknowledge, as we feel in our hearts, to realize that it is only by thy grace and thy mercy that we are what we are. We have felt many, many times to realize that if thou hadst dealt with us according to what we are in our flesh, according to our sins, then we would not know anything of grace nor of mercy. We would long since have been consumed of our own folly. But thou hast manifested thy grace and thy mercy in the poor sinners. Even when we were dead, we are told that Jesus came into the world, that for the purpose of redeeming his people whom the Father had given unto him. And we wonder, O Lord, so many times, even though we have felt in days past thy loving kindness to us for, and realize that thou hast greatly blessed us in many things, and yet we, because of the inward feeling of our unworthiness, that is in our flesh, we're made to wonder whether indeed and in truth we are thy children or not. But we feel, O Lord, to give thee thanks that thou hast led us about and made us to love the things of the gospel of the Son of God. Truth and holiness, we love it. Made us to hate the things which we are in our flesh, and of the things which go on around about us, which are terrible things, contrary to the doctrine of God our Savior, contrary to the gospel. And therefore, O Lord, we know that if thou hadst not turned us, if thou hadst not appeared to us and been gracious, that we still would be just like we were. And so we know that thou hast wrought a great work in us. And we humbly hope that we're thankful as poor mortal sinners, and be thankful unto their God. And we pray thee, Father, if it is thy will, that thou would continue to lead us and guide us all the way through our mortal journey. And we pray thee to choose our changes for us. We know that we know not which way to go. We know that it is not in us or in man to direct our steps. But we fail to realize of a truth that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. If we are good, O Lord, and thou hast ordered our steps, it is because of thy grace and thy mercy which thou hast given unto us. We give thee thanks, O Lord, for the peace and the fellowship that thou hast maintained in these churches which we try to serve. We give thee thanks, O Lord, for that love that is manifested each one, both in the members of the church and those whom thou hast touched with the finger of thy love and made to love the doctrine of God our Savior. We pray thee, O Lord, to cause that we might examine ourselves and to search out to see if we have evidences of thy grace and thy mercy. And if we have these evidences, O Lord, we shall esteem our brethren and our friends in the Lord Jesus Christ far more worthy and far greater than we could possibly esteem ourselves. So we pray thee, therefore, to keep us humble, and that we might have that loving kindness for our brethren and our friends, so that we shall be concerned when they're concerned, whether they be in ill health, or whether they be troubled over their own condition as poor sinners. Give us, O Lord, a feeling and a desire and a prayer in our heart for those according to thy will. Wilt thou remember thy people wherever they may be? They're all one family. If thou hast brought them out, they know the truth. And we have this confidence that thou wilt bring thy people, each one of them, in their own time, thy time concerning each one. Thou would bring them to the knowledge of the truth, and take away from them all self, the feeling of self-righteousness, and the feeling that they are able and capable of doing something of themselves which could bring them into the favor of God. O Lord, our experience has been, and the things that thou hast taught us, that we had no righteousness of our own after that thou didst open up and quicken us to the knowledge of the fact that we were dead in sin. And we, Lord, therefore, from that day to this, as thou hast led us and kept us and guided us, we have looked to thee, we have nowhere else to go, there's no another that can help. O Lord, so keep us, if it is thy will, through these days and these trials and troubles, not only in our own hearts and souls, but in these trying days when the nations of the earth and our own country are sorely tried by many things. But we, O Lord, are glad that we know, we have experienced, and thou hast taught us in our heart, that thou art yet ruling and reigning in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and that nothing is going on today, nor will it ever be anything except what it is thy will and pleasure to overrule to thy name's honor and praise and glory. We could pray, O Lord, for peace in the world, if it were thy will to give us peace, and to cause the hearts of those who are enemies to be turned, as it were, and softened, that there might be peace, so far as it is thy will to give us peace. O Lord, be thou with thy people and us today. Pour out thy spirit in our hearts, that we might be blessed to worship thee as our worship in spirit and in truth. Be thou, therefore, our leader, our guide, and our keeper all the way through, and then according to that hope thou hast implanted in our hearts, when we've come to the end of our mortality, that we shall lie down in peace with thee and with our brethren and all just men. And waiting that morning of the resurrection, when our blessed Savior, who is now at thy right hand of the Father in glory, he shall come again, and if the Spirit that raised himself, him from the dead, dwells in us, he shall also quicken our mortal bodies, and we shall be fashioned like unto the glorious body of Jesus, be made fit for heaven and immortal glory. And O Lord, bring us there in peace. If it is thy will, we pray thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, there are two things I'd like to make mention of, first of all, lest I should forget them. One is that we feel that we are highly appreciative of the love and the fellowship that has been shown to us by all of our brethren and friends during the past year, and not only during the past year, but for all the years that we have been among them. I feel my shortcomings, I feel so often, to be a very unprofitable servant, if a servant at all. But I am what I am only by the grace of God. And if at any time that I have been blessed to speak the words of comfort and consolation to any of you, I know that you realize, as well as I realize, that it is not me, but it is the Spirit of God that worketh, as I hope, in me and also in you. And so we appreciate that all the places we go, our brethren have been so good to us all of these years. And we pray the Lord, if it is his will, to keep us in peace, fellowship, and love one for another. Now there's another thing I think some of you haven't heard, that one of the brethren in Canada notified me, or wrote just a note the other day, that said that Elder Rustin and Sister Rustin would be celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary, the 14th day of January. They have requested, according to this note, there'd be no special observance of any kind, but this brother, who is a member of one of the churches there, said he felt like that any of the brethren and the friends had felt to do so, if they would send or should feel to send them a card or a note, that they would greatly appreciate it. I want to let all the brethren and the friends know that I can, and I hope you will too, so that if they feel to send a card, they will appreciate it, I am sure. Now, those are the two things that I wanted to bring first. Now, the scripture that got in my way as I was reading, it said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" I have noticed, and so have you, the last few days, and at this season of the year, of course, that there's a great commotion, a great stir, celebrating the birth of Jesus into the world. I cannot help but feel that so many people think more of pageantry, more of ceremonies, than they have any feeling of real love or knowledge or what the Lord Jesus Christ means to the Lord's people. There are many people that call and say, "Lord, Lord." And I turn back here to another scripture, if I can find it easily. Yes, it's in the 7th chapter of Matthew. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." I've heard of those who have been condemned to death for crimes, that they have called upon the Lord in their extremity, and have often wondered whether their cries and their prayers and the desires of prayers was from a meek and contrite heart, or whether it is from fear. Now I know that there are multitudes of prayers that are ascending, being spoken, I better put it that way, this morning, as there are every day, all through the years, but I cannot help from feeling that most of them, or many of them, are in vain, because unless the Lord has touched the heart, unless he has revealed himself in the heart and caused for a sinner to realize his own weakness, to realize his need, and his inability to do anything of himself that would be good and well-pleasing in the sight of God. He therefore has no real purpose, no real desire to beg the Lord for mercy. And if he does not know that he really needs mercy and nothing else will do, nothing else will suffice, then it is merely a Lord, Lord, calling upon his name, Lord, Lord. For those who have been brought to the teaching of the Spirit of God, to know that nothing else in the world will do, nothing in the world is able to help and do for us the things that we feel necessary, and that is that God should show pity unto poor sinners. Unless we have been brought that way, we may read or we may recite a multitude of prayers. You know, most people have a prayer book, and they rely upon the reading of what other people who may have been gracious characters, I don't know, but they also may have been graceless characters, because there are those who call upon the Lord, Lord, who are graceless characters. And if they read without there being a prompting of the Spirit, and the prompting by the desire and the need to look to God for all things, then such prayers are in vain. But if one comes to, is brought to the end of his own strength, if he feels that there's no, he doesn't even have a friend, which I think in the lives and experiences of the Lord's people, that we ever one at times are brought to the place and we feel that we do not have a friend in heaven, in earth I should say first, that we don't have a friend in earth or on earth, and more than that, not a friend in heaven, because our sins come up before us and seem to separate us from the only one that can have pity and have compassion. So the Lord leads his people just that way. He brings them to necessity. He brings them to trying all their own works and find that they everyone fail. And then he brings that one to cry and cry unto the Lord. And sometimes it seems that the Lord doesn't hear. Sometimes it seems that we can't even pray. But sometimes it is the easiest thing in the world to pray unto the Father of heaven in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and beg of him for grace to help in every time of need, and at the same time to give him thanks for the multitude of his blessings which he bestows upon us. It is a strange thing, it seems to me, that we are in our flesh devoid, as we are in our flesh, devoid of the Spirit of God. It's a strange thing to me that we, even all the unregenerated world, receive a multitude of blessings. They have their families, they have their lives, they have the many things that are necessary to keep them in existence here in this life, and yet they're so dead in realization and sins that they feel like that they deserve what they have. And feeling that they deserve what they have, they are not concerned as to giving the source of all these benefits, giving him praise and honor and glory. And so I suspect that there's many, many thousands of people that live and die that are blessed with the multitude of this world's goods, who have never felt that they're poor in spirit, poor so far as the grace and the mercy of God is concerned. And no doubt, many live and die in just that way. But the gracious part of it all is, my brethren, that you and I, in fact, all of the Lord's people, would be just exactly like those who cry, Lord, Lord, and have no feeling in their hearts, we would be just like them. Had the Lord not come to us sending forth His Spirit in our hearts, even when we were dead in sins, He looked upon us and had pity, and He had compassion. And it was all because of His own love, His own will and purpose, which He purposed in Himself before the world began. Surely not for anything that was in any of His people, because they were all dead. They were all just like everybody else. It's just like God chose Israel. They were a very small nation, the smallest perhaps, I believe it says, of all nations. Not because that they were a great, numerous nation, but because God loved them, and it was God's purpose to choose them out of all the nations of the earth in that day, and to make manifest unto them, and unto them alone, His graciousness, and bless them with a multitude of blessings which no other nation in all the earth, perhaps we might truthfully say, were ever blessed with. And yet they, because of their natures, and sometimes when they felt the immediate presence of the gracious hand of God in delivering them, they made resolutions, and they would say, we will do all the things that Thou hast commanded us. But being weak in their flesh, they turned aside from this God and worshiped other gods. The most outstanding thing, and of course it was all according to the will of God, but it shows the weakness of the flesh of Israel, weakness of the flesh of all men. God had been the governor, the ruler, the God, the giver of everything that Israel had all their days, and they lacked nothing. And yet because of the weakness of their flesh, the hardness of their hearts, not being able to recognize that God was the giver of all things, they turned away from Him and went to the gods of their neighbors, false gods, heathen gods, gods of sticks and stones, worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars oft times. But more than all of that, as I think of it now, they refused to have God any longer as their governor, or their king, and desired to be like other nations who had a visible king, who had a person who was elevated to be governor and king. And they desired that and insisted upon it, and God gave them what they desired because it was God's will to bring it to pass, to show Israel what they really were in the flesh and in the spirit of the matter, to show every one of the Lord's people how weak they were in their flesh. So God gave them Saul, you know, King Saul, and telling them all the time, at the same time, the prophet told them what should befall them, and yet they insisted on having a king. Well, that's how weak they were in the flesh. But as we look back through the Old Testament at all the wonderful, glorious things there were, but all the terrible things also that was in the purpose of God in bringing to light, bringing into existence, and showing the necessity that He should send His own Son here into the world for the purpose of redeeming all the household of faith. So the real purpose of Israel was that it should be made manifest that Israel could not obtain salvation, could not obtain redemption by any of their own works. Neither can we as Gentiles do anything that would bring us into favor with God. And so in bringing this nation to naught, even having their temple and their city destroyed, they were brought to naught, that God might make manifest that Jesus Christ, His Son, was the only temple, the only real temple, the only temple that amounted to anything at all. And as John saw, he said in writing, you remember, that he saw no temple in his city. As he had that vision of Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the church of the living God, he saw no temple there, because it was said that Jesus Christ was the temple thereof. And so the Lord uses all these things. I wondered, as we sometimes talk about, why so many killings, why so terrible crimes that were perpetrated back in the Old Testament. And that, we don't have to go all the way back in the Old Testament too, either, for an account of those things. Just shortly after the church was established, there were those who sometimes gave into the church, false brethren they were, apparently, that were teaching for doctrines or commandments of men, not following the teachings of the Savior, not following the preaching and the teachings of the apostles, but teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And so, they were turning away from these things. And as the years went on, a few years went on, Rome, of course, who had overcome and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, they began, as they were a heathen nation. Rome, you know, was a so-called heathen country. They had heathen gods, they had heathen forms of worship, and they were called by the Jews, of course, heathens. Anybody that wasn't a Jew and came under the law of Moses and so forth were called heathens. But now Rome was bitterly persecuting the Christians, and they began to do anything and all, everything they could to get rid of these. And you remember, as I've sometimes mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles, it was said that these turned the world upside down. These were they that were bold, made bold by the Spirit of God to preach the gospel of the Son of God and to deny the things that were contrary to the God of heaven, deny that there was any efficacy or any power or any glory in any heathen god, whether they be the gods of Rome, Greece, the gods of Athens, of course, or any other heathen god. And yet they, in order, and now this is a matter of history, this is in Scripture, in order to bring the heathens together with the Christians, you see how the devil works? Why, they began to leave things which the apostles and Jesus commanded, and leave many of those things and add to things which were then the belief and the practices of those heathen gods. So that when they came together, they had the brass, they had the nerve to call themselves Christian and the Church of the Living God. And that church, that organization, has lived from that day to this. And to show that they had not, and I speak, my friends and brethren, sincerely, because the evidence is to this end, they hated those who would not go along with them. Now, there have been in every age of the world, in that early age, of course, in that age about the year 200, and from that time on, there were those whom the Lord kept by his power that they would not turn away from the doctrine of God our Savior. But in order to promote their own cause and obtain the wealth of the world, way back in that day, they severely persecuted. They demanded of every person, regardless of what his own heartfelt practices were and belief were, they demanded that everybody be subverted to them, forget about their own feelings, and multitudes after multitudes of people were put to death. You know, it is said that Nero fiddled while Rome burned, they put these so-called, these who were Christians, no doubt, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they put them in the arena. They caused them to be torn to pieces by the wild animals. Did everything they could to put down the truth as it is in Jesus. But, you know, my brethren, that not only was that original organization, but when there was a split in way back some 300-400 years ago, you would think that those who came often were called Protestants because they protested some of the things. You would think that they would be more careful, more desirous of holding to the things which the Lord had laid down in the Scriptures. But instead of that, they practice oft times things just as terrible, just as horrible as anything that their mother, old mother, had done. In England, I was reading this week a book by John Bradshaw, I believe it was, who was a martyr. And I was reading a small book that I had in the library in the bookshelf. And he was, while he was in prison, while he was waiting every day, every hour for the executioners to come and lead him out to burn him, he wrote so wonderfully and so graciously upon God's predestination and the election of grace, not afraid to contend for these things, though he well knew that if he would recant and cast a doubt over the faith that God had given him, that he would not be put to death. And yet God gave him and a multitude of others faith, grace, and they stood firm in the doctrine of God's grace, God's salvation. They stood firm. So I say this to show you that along with all the churches of the true and the living God that have been preserved, and the doctrine which has been preserved from the time of the Lord and Savior and the apostles unto this very day, men have tried to put down, men have tried to get rid of the doctrine of Jesus preached, the doctrines that the apostles preached. They've tried to do that. And sometimes it looks like they have succeeded to a great extent. But my brethren, the Lord has promised he would not leave himself without a witness. He has promised to be with his church all the way through this time world and would not forsake them. In the days, you remember, of Daniel, in the days of those kings, God, we're told, set up, Daniel told us that, God set up a kingdom which should not be left to other people. A kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, that should never be destroyed. He set up that kingdom. And if we know anything about what he's talking about, it is the kingdom of the church, the kingdom of God in the world. That kingdom would not be destroyed, neither left for other people. So the church, the kingdom of heaven, in that wonderful and glorious sense, it belongs to those who were chosen by God to follow before the world began. And he it was that sent forth John the Baptist, he it was that sent forth the Spirit and Jesus and all the apostles and taught them the truth. And they preached the truth and contended for the truth. And my brethren, that truth is yet in the world. It is true, you don't find it very often. It is true, you seldom ever hear the truth, only partially upon the radios and television. But you will find the truth buried, as it were, in some wonderful and glorious way in the hearts of large people, so that they, though they are somewhat backward maybe in talking about it, some of us are, we find that faith in the very beings of the large people, and they worship God in spirit and in truth. That's a right long preliminary, I realize that, but now, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I doubt whether there's a single organization in the world that most all things that have been done orderly, they have the law, they have the bylaws, they have the articles and the things that they go by. And I doubt whether there's a single one of them that have members, whether they be lodges or what they may be. If those members do not conform to the things that are laid down as a platform, I dare say that they won't keep that person or those persons who act contrary and believe contrary and differently, they won't keep them in the organization. So my brethren, if in these natural things it would be necessary, as they would say, and as we would say, for them too, because we're not opposing to the organizations of men, just so they let the church alone, just so they don't try to put in restrictions upon the worshiping of God in spirit and in truth. If those things in the natural kingdom and not in the world are necessary to be maintained, which they have set out for their own order, if it's necessary for that, how much more so should we say? Should we ask that the church, we, any of those who have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light, how much more should we be concerned that we don't follow after just hearsay, don't follow after every wind of doctrine, as the apostle called it, but that we are, having been brought to know the truth, and we are brought to know the truth. And you may say, well, I don't know so much about that. But now just let somebody commence to talk or to contending for something which you haven't been taught, which hasn't been implanted in your very heart for the Spirit of God. And you'll soon find out whether you know the truth or not, whether you believe the truth or not. Yes, it says here, I read again, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt fruit a tree bring forth good fruit. And so if we are an evil tree, all of our fruit will be evil. We were evil trees, so to speak, when we were dead in trespasses and in sins, without God, without hope in the world. But when God brought us through the teaching of the Spirit out of darkness into his marvelous light, then by the work of grace in our hearts, we became, as it were, a good tree. We were born of the Spirit of God. And being born of the Spirit of God, by God's grace, we bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, we desire above everything in the world to walk orderly, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, our Savior, our God, the Son of God manifested in the flesh. We desire everything else. And so, you know, when the apostle, I believe it was Peter, maybe Paul, one or the other, in talking about those who had turned away from the truth, those in the churches in that day, they turned away from preaching and believing the truth and the teaching false doctrines. They were severely reprimanded by the apostles and Jesus himself while he was here. And then we have the multitude of the admonitions that God gives and directs by his Spirit into the hearts. And when these were turning, some of the churches were disturbing the church, I believe it says, were disturbing the brethren by preaching that the resurrection was past already, which wasn't true. That is, that they were preaching something other there that was not taught in the Scripture, and disturbing the church. The apostle answered that, as you all remember, as I've said many times, he answered that by saying, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And so, if we find ourselves loving the truth, if we find ourselves loving the things of the gospel and loving the Lord's people, we are bringing forth the fruit of that tree at which the Lord has planted, that the fruits of that Spirit in us. And therefore, when we cry, Lord, Lord, have mercy upon us, we give thee thanks for thy blessings, We're bringing forth the fruits of the Spirit. But if we cry, Lord, Lord, and have no reason really, except from the fear of the natural person, and cry, Lord, Lord, the Lord doesn't hear, and the Lord doesn't answer those prayers. He says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. Well, he's not talking about the flesh doing anything here, but whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings, he that is given an hearing ear and an understanding heart. You know, Jesus said, and also John in Revelation said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So no man has ever really heard the sayings of Jesus. No man has ever done the things that Jesus commanded, except that he is prompted, except he was enabled by the Spirit of God that dwells in him and leads him, guides him, and directs him all the days of his life. And Jesus said this in this parable. He said he's likened a man which built an house and dig deep, laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Yes, my brethren, when we were brought, as David, you remember, I said last Sunday, David said he waited patiently upon the Lord, and he inclined his ear and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of miry clay. Put my feet upon the rock. And there's the rock that the Lord's people are put upon. There's the rock that this house, which is the house of God, as it is manifested in each individual, that it says, he is like that house is built upon a foundation. So that all the storms of this life, the waves may beat upon it, by being kept and being firmly fixed, as it were, in that foundation, that rock. All the storms of life can never shake, never cast aside, never cause that we should be in any sense lost, never cause that we should be. In any sense, as some people seem to believe, there is a falling from grace. But he that heareth my sayings, Jesus said, I will show to you whom he's like. He's like that man whose house was built upon the rock, and the storms of life and the waters and all of these things, though it beat upon it vehemently, yet it cannot move, because Jesus is the foundation. He's the rock. He is the one that keeps, he is the one that preserves and gives grace every time when grace is needed. When grace, we feel the need of grace, he provides it. But how about the other fellow? He's built his doctrine, he's built his hope upon false things. He's built it upon his own works. In other words, he's built it upon the things of this earth, not upon the things of the Spirit of God. So that, as you know, without a firm foundation, it's very easy for a house to be washed off in the storms that come. But he compares these things, these natural things, both to his own disciples, his own people, and those who cry, Lord, Lord. Now, there's another thing I'd like to bring in, if I can. Yes, when the apostle, this came in and I lifted up too a while ago, he said the apostle, you know, Apostle Paul, when he was contending for these things, and was not ashamed of it, not afraid, it didn't make any difference, I might say, to him who believed or who didn't believe, he still contended for those things that the Lord set him apart to do, to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And while he was brought before kings, falsely accused of disturbing the peace, of going contrary, really, the Pharisees and Jews really were concerned because he wasn't holding up Moses as being the greatest thing that ever happened in the world, the law of Moses. and the things that Moses commanded. But the apostle said, and the apostle preached, because it was revealed to him, as it was to the brethren in that day, that Jesus Christ came, and he was a fulfiller of all the things that Moses delivered. And Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And it was because that the apostle was contending for the things which were hateful and which were despised by these unbelieving Jews. And he said, with this I confess unto thee, as he was before the king there, before the governor, brought up there and hailed before them for preaching these things. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy. Well, yes, it was heresy for anybody to talk about and to preach or to believe anything except what the Pharisees and the scribes and the doctors and the lawyers said. It was a state religion, so to speak, and they wouldn't have it any otherwise, any more so than those who turned away in the early centuries, that they turned away from the true and the living God. But Paul said, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. So Paul was not doing away with the law and the prophets, but he was merely saying and advocating, which was the truth, that the law and the prophets, everything that they said should come to pass, had actually been fulfilled when Jesus Christ was manifested here in the world. He fulfilled all of those things. And today, my brethren, we worship God not in pageantry, not in forms and ceremonies, but as we are not deceived, we feel sometimes at least we're blessed to worship our God, this God, the only true God. Worship him in spirit and in truth. I tell you, my brethren, it's far better. Some may not agree with me, but it is far better to have that peaceful feeling in the heart, the thankfulness unto God in this so-called season of the year. Thankful unto God that he was pleased to send forth his Son here in the world. Made, as it were, a babe, made of a woman, a baby. But my brethren, I don't feel why we reverence all the life of the Lord. We do not reverence the babe as such, but rather that he was the Son of God manifested according to the will of the Father, that he should come here and grow into manhood, and that he should fulfill and do all that Father sent him to do. It is far better, I say, for us to have that feeling of thankfulness and a desire to praise and to adore the God of heaven, to have it in our hearts, in reality and in truth, than it is to make a great show, as many people make a great show. Now, I'm not condemning people for doing that. I'm only saying that those who have been taught of the Lord, they have been taught that these things are not, the worship of God, are not in godliness, in repetition, or in making images of, I have to say this, I see in the courthouse lounge, I see in other places, it's a purported scene in the manger where the Savior could lay. And the camels and the beasts round about, and the figures of Joseph and Mary, and also and others, maybe the wise men. My brethren, there's something there, and it has for many, many years. It makes me want to turn my head away from that and to pray unto God to give me and give my brethren and the people, the Lord's people, to have that feeling within of what it truly means that God sent his Son here into the world to redeem his people from all their sins. If you have a hope of eternal life, if you feel that the Lord has been gracious and merciful to you, then, my brethren and friends, you have no reason for doing many things which are done just merely for show, just merely to catch the natural eye, to satisfy the nature of men. May God be with you. For our every need, may thy name have all the praise forever and ever. Amen.